The Life of Jesus, Book 8, Chapter 3. Ascension. In obedience to the command of their risen Lord, the apostles left Jerusalem and journeyed north to Galilee. How long ago it was, or so it would seem to them, since they had last seen these green slopes alight with gloriously hued anemones, and this beloved lake shining under the blue skies. How delightful to enjoy the warm embraces of their friends, of their families, the hearty salutations of their friends, to gaze at their boats once again. The whole countryside was full of hallowed memories, the spot where that poor woman had been healed, the little bay where he taught the people from the boats, over there on that distant curve of the hill, the slopes where the 5,000 had sat down to eat. And to make all these things truly blessed, the knowledge that their Lord was risen and was alive for evermore. How long they waited in this happy setting for the coming of their Lord, we do not know. But it would probably not be many days before Peter had a great urge to feel the swell of the sea under his feet again. It was the most natural thing in the world for Peter, watching the evening shadows darken the distant shore, to say to his companions, "I go a-fishing." Nor is it difficult to see the other six responding to his mood. Through the dark hours of their night they laboured, Peter thrilling at the response of the boat to his experienced hand, at the sight of the familiar fishing grounds indicated by the landmark silhouetted against the evening sky, at the sound of the nets splashing into the inky waters. Yet it was a fruitless sight, and when the dawn glowed from the eastern hills there were no fish in the nets or in the boat. They were 100 yards from the shore when they saw a figure on the beach, indistinct in the hazy light. A voice carried clearly over the water to them. "Children, have you any meat?" It was a casual question, and they had no suspicion. "No," they called back. "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Still they suspected nothing. They pulled in their nets, dragged them across the boat, and dropped them on the other side. Immediately, the sea was boiling with fish. John suddenly looked up from his work to stare intently across the water. This experience had touched a chord of memory, and what he saw convinced him. It was no other. He called Peter over to him. "It is the Lord." Peter's response was immediate. It can only be truly explained by those unrecorded moments when Jesus had appeared to him alone. It was the action of a man who was conscious of a blessed forgiveness. He could not wait for the clumsy boat to be manoeuvred to the shore, but flinging on his coat, he dived into the sea and swam quickly in. The others made haste to land the catch, pulling the heavy-laden net in with the dinghy. Peter ran up the beach towards the Lord and found him standing near a fire of coals. Did Peter remember the last brazier at which he had warmed himself? It was a thoughtful provision for cold and tired disciples, but it was also a challenge. They found that Jesus had food prepared for them, but he asked them to bring the fish they had caught. They counted 153. "Come and dine." And so they gathered round him, each one of them knowing, but none daring to ask. And this incident teems with lessons. Toiling after their own inclinations was toiling in the darkness, toiling for nothing. But in the light of morning, in the presence of their Lord and under his instructions, the nets were full. The Lord speaks sometimes in an unfamiliar voice, but when we obey, we recognize him because of the results of our labors. The meal that we eat, he has prepared, yet the results of our own toil are added to it. Though without his instructions and our obedience, these results would not have been possible. There was in the incident, too, a gentle reminder to the disciples that their fishing grounds must change once more. Not the smiling waters of Galilee, but the towns and villages of Judea, and eventually all the world, until the day when the net is full and the fish are counted, and the final feast is prepared. Peter has not yet fully atoned for his faithlessness. Yet it is to prepare him for the future and not to punish him for the past that this ordeal comes to him. Now he is in the presence of the Lord, the disciples are his witnesses, the brazier of coals burns at his side. He has still to reclaim his right to be the rock man. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me with that love which I have shown to you? And is your love greater than the love of these other disciples? You, Peter, who so confidently cried, Though all men, Lord, yet not I. Ah, Peter is not the confident man he was a few short weeks ago. He cannot say, yea, Lord. He cannot measure his love against that of his fellows. But he can, with deep sincerity, say, Thou knowest that I am thy friend. Feed my lambs. The ordeal was not over. Three times Jesus had warned him, three times Peter had failed, and now three times Jesus renewed his commission. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, I knowest that I am thy friend. Tend my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, art thou even my friend? Peter's heart was bursting with grief that Jesus was Peter's heart was burning with grief that Jesus should question even his friendship. In his distress, he appealed to his Lord's own discernment of him. Here I stand, Lord, look right into my soul. You know all things. You know that I am your friend. Feed my sheep. It was a painful but revealing ordeal. Peter would never forget, nor would any of the six disciples who watched, and we should not forget either. Love for our Lord is the indispensable quality for service. With that qualification, we feed the sheep, holding the hand of the feeble, strengthening the faint-hearted, rebuking the wayward, instructing the simple, leading the flock over the mountain and through the desert ever nearer to the sheepfold. Protestations, however vigorous, are not enough. The fire of coals is in our midst. Jesus turned again to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, an affirmation used in a terrible setting the last time it was addressed to him. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And so Jesus showed Peter the end of his pilgrimage. From the natural point of view, it was a sad picture, but to Peter it was a glorious one. It showed him faithful to the end, following his Lord even to the bitterness of the cross itself. And because we know Peter, we know that, looking steadfastly at that picture, he was content. He looked at John, the disciple Jesus loved. What shall this man do? And gently Jesus showed him that his vocation was to follow obediently, not to speculate upon the road another pilgrim takes. John had a work still to do after Peter had glorified God in his death. And it was not until that work was faithfully done that he followed Peter, resting in hope of the glorious day when his Lord shall return to consummate his Father's purpose. On a mountain in Galilee, Jesus appeared again to the 11. On another occasion, Paul tells us that more than 500 met him. He commissioned the 12 to go forth in his name, teaching all nations and baptizing those who believed. Though they would not see him, he would be with them in their labors. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Finally, the day came when they saw their Lord for the last time. He led them out, as he had so often done before, to the Mount of Olives. They climbed over the brow of the hill until the city was lost to view, and Bethany lay before them across the valley. He commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they should be endued with power from on high. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was taken up from them until a cloud received him from their sight. They watched, fascinated, his words of blessing still in their ears. And then two stood by them in glistening garments. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They had learned their lesson. They knew that although the heavens had received him, he was with them still. With great joy in their hearts, they returned to Jerusalem to offer their lives in his service. 2,000 years later, we find ourselves in their place, the disciples of Jesus, loving the Lord they loved, serving the Lord they served. The world has changed strangely since their time, but the gospel has not changed, nor has the commission. Where they failed, we find ourselves slipping. In the fighting of their strength, we find the source of ours. The words of love that sustained and comforted them bring us peace and joy. And throughout their troubled lives, they looked beyond to the final glory, and so we echo their words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And while we work and watch and pray, we hear as they did the words from our Lord. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.